So Proverbs chapter 29, we want to take a look at, beginning here in verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We have seen throughout Scripture that God has a whole lot of ways of reproving his children. A whole lot of different ways. I'm sure you've probably noticed it in your own life. If you haven't, take a look tomorrow. And just walking through tomorrow, you'll see God has a lot of different ways to reprove his children. And even to reprove mankind, but mankind doesn't pay attention. But supposedly, those that are his, God reproves each and every one of us. He uses lots of different ways to get our attention, to kind of let us know that something's up. And we don't like it many times, but the truth is, it's a good thing. God first will show us that there's a problem, and when we go, oh my goodness, there's a problem, and we begin to bow down before the Lord and say, this is a real problem, then he goes, well, now here's how we'll take care of it, and God begins to work in our lives. Now, there are those who aren't interested in what God's trying to do. And that's what verse 1 is talking about when we read, he that being often reproved hardens his neck. That is a saying that you and I don't use. That's quite common throughout Scripture to see the word stiff neck, having a hard neck. In our society, we don't talk about a hard neck. We talk about a hard head. We go a little further up and get right to the solid rock of the problem, and that's a hard head. And usually, or commonly, here's a word, we're proud of that. We're proud of how thick our skulls are. And we boast. We do it in subtle ways, but it still gets done. We sort of are, oh, I know I'm stubborn, but, I mean, there's a pride in being proud. And that's what we're talking about. He that being often reproved continues to be stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-headed. If you remain stubborn throughout it all and refuse to listen, refuse to repent, then the Bible says that person will be destroyed suddenly. And that is normally the language that we use. We see someone having a problem, and we usually think, goodness, that came out of nowhere, didn't it? I mean, they seem to be doing fine, and now they're breaking up. That came out of nowhere. Well, Scripture's taught us, no, that didn't come out of nowhere. That's been coming a long time, and God's been reproving, and God's been bringing it up over and over and over. But people continue to stay hard through it. And they will be destroyed suddenly. And the verse goes on to say, and there will be no way out of the destruction, or the language says, there will be no remedy for it. It can't be fixed once it's so far gone. Now, God has said that a few different ways throughout Scripture. My spirit shall not always strive with man. You and I can be stubborn all we want, and God very patiently says, don't do that. Now listen here. Now don't do that. But there comes a point when there is no remedy. There's no cure for it. It goes past, and God, it's not that God can't do it. God just says, that's it. And that person who remains stiff-necked, hard-hearted, stubborn, hard-headed, will be destroyed, and it will seem like it is suddenly. And there'll be no way out of that. So we want to watch out for that. There's a lesson we can all learn right there in chapter 29, verse 1. We can humble ourselves. You know, when the righteous, and we've seen now in verse 2, we've seen this a few times throughout Proverbs. You, as we've talked about earlier, you're going to see some things that God said to us before. When the righteous are in authority, the people are happy about it. They rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Again, we've seen that a few times. The people are glad. Why? Because they are more secure. Their lives are more secure. They are more at peace when the righteous rule. When you get people who are unrighteous and they begin to come up with laws that are unrighteous laws, which we've seen, it's a miserable existence. It makes the land miserable. If you'd like to see miserable land, just look at pictures or videos from the nation of Sudan or some of the other nations surrounding there, Somalia or Ethiopia, some of the places where the unrighteous rule. And you'll see the people are miserable people. They don't rejoice. The people mourn. In Afghanistan, the rule that has been over Afghanistan for about the last 10 years or so have caused the people to mourn. It's not been a righteous rule. And that's just according to Scripture. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. So what should we as Christians do about that? Right, go back and as Paul says to Timothy, pray for all those in authority. Seems to be the American way, and now turning out to be the Christian way, is just to complain about those in authority. But you don't see that in Scripture. It's not there. As a matter of fact, you don't see in Scripture anywhere where we're commanded to complain. You do see places where we're commanded not to complain, but we are supposed to be praying for those in authority. Would you like laws, better laws to be passed? Would you like better people to be in positions that are authority positions? Well, James tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. It makes a difference. Pray. We need to be people that are praying. Hopefully you do pray. If you would like others to pray with, 1 hour before every service, some get together and pray. Some get over together in this room. Some gather together over in the other building. There are different prayers groups going on. Find one that you think you can fit into and won't gossip with and pray. So you've got plenty of opportunities. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Verse 3 says, whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father. Would you like to make your dad happy? You say, well, I don't even have one. Yes, you do. You said you're a Christian. Your father is in heaven. Your heavenly father. You want to please your heavenly father? Then love wisdom. Live on the wisdom side of life. Stay on the wise side of things. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keeps company with prostitutes spends his substance. So that tells me that it is wise not to spend time with prostitutes. I mean, did you get that out of there too? I mean, it's easy to put this all together. That's a wise thing. So if you've been hanging out with the prostitutes, stop it, because that's not wise. And that won't please your heavenly father. Now, you would think that you wouldn't have to tell Christians that, but that's what we're being told. We're Christians, and that's what the Word's telling us. You want to spend your substance with strange women? And believe me, there are plenty of them out there. What you do is you waste your substance. And your substance includes your life. You can go to Luke chapter 15. When you get some time, and it's not very many verses, read about the prodigal son who wasted his substance, which included a lot of his own health and his own life, on these riotous living and these strange girls. If you want to be wise, that would bless your father. Verse 4 says that the king, by judgment, establishes the land. but he that receives gifts overthrows it. If you want your land to be solid, to be healthy, to be strong, that's easy. The king, by righteous judgment, strengthens the land. When those who oversee make right judgments, and righteous judgment means justice, when justice is honest and served, the land is healthy. For America, if you want America to be healthy, again, you want justice to be served. We need to pray about that if we want a healthy land. The king, by righteous judgment, strengthens the land. But the wicked are greedy, and of course, being greedy, they can be bribed. And of course, bribes pervert justice. If you got a woman or a man who will take a bribe, he might change the way he'll vote. Or she might change the way that she words her next newspaper article or whatever. And you'll notice that you've got no justice here. You've got trouble going on. Well, that destroys the land. And you and I are witnesses. You look around the world and you see the lands that are right now in the midst of destruction. And you can see how it's been done. Because the king wasn't righteous. The judgments, the justice were not righteous justices or judgments. So we want to learn from that. A man that flatters his neighbor, verse 5 says, spreads a net for his feet. Flattery, we have been taught throughout the book of Proverbs, is no good. Flattery is never good. It's not something that you want to listen to. You just don't need it. If someone compliments you, then be graceful and say thank you. But learn the difference between flattery and everything else. Because flattery, the Bible says, will catch a person. It'll trap you. A net is something that traps you in it. Kind of like a web. Kind of like a big pit. That net, you're stuck in it now. You're trapped in it. What it means is you start to listen to the flattery. You start to believe the flattery. And it will trap you. The person that is flattering you is looking to trap you. We joke, and one of the ways I say it is when someone slaps you on the back, they're expecting you to cough something up. And so you watch that. You know, and someone starts telling you what a great person you are, flags ought to go up. You know you're a sinner. And so someone starts making you sound like you can walk on water. They're looking for something. They want something. Something is expected here. So you watch out. They've spread a net. You're going to be trapped in it. Be careful. Don't listen to flattery. Earlier we were told just stay away from flattering lips. Same idea. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. But the righteous, they sing and rejoice. And we've seen that before, different words, but the thought still remains. Evil people, wicked people, are caught in their own trap. You know, the person that flatters and sets a trap for you will be caught in their own trap. We've learned that over and over. You lay a trap for somebody, you're going to be caught in it. Watch out, don't do that. That's not the way to handle things. We're Christians, and so we need to learn to think differently, because there are times when you think, I'll get him. I'll do this. We'll get him. We'll trap him. No, you don't want to be thinking that way, because clearly, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. You try to get someone, you're going to be gotten yourself. It's going to backfire. But you know, the righteous, they sing and rejoice. And all that means is the upright, the righteous and the upright in heart, they don't need to worry about their actions or what their actions are going to cause. They're not out to try and trick and trap and get people stuck. So again, we want to be wise, we want to be righteous. The righteous, verse 7, considers the cause of the poor. But the wicked regardeth not to know it. Now we've seen that throughout the book of Proverbs time and time and time again. You see a lot about the poor in the book of Proverbs. Well, really, you see a lot about the poor throughout Scripture. Jesus even said at one time, the poor you have always with you. There will always be poor. And sometimes you and I get a chance to be some of those. Sometimes you get to be on that end of things. And so he says, the righteous want to see justice done to the poor. Sometimes because people don't have much, others think, well, it doesn't matter how they're treated or what happens to them. And so it is difficult and has been difficult, still today difficult, for someone who is really poor to get justice. It can be difficult. Well, the righteous, the Bible says, want to see justice done on behalf of the poor. But the wicked don't care one way or the other what happens to the poor. So you can see, that's easy to tell what God wants us to be, how God wants us to be, what we ought to be thinking like and be like. Scornful men bring a cry, scornful men bring a city into a snare. But wise men turn away wrath. Once again, scornful men, and those are people who mock. They laugh. Okay, now wait a minute. We're talking about laughing and mocking, and we're talking about a city. So put the thought together in your own head. People who mock at or laugh at the city's laws, the city's regulations, the city's rules, people who disobey those, well, what they do is they bring a city into a snare. You'll have a city that won't be real safe. It'll be like the whole city is trapped. You've probably read about, or maybe you have visited, cities that are dangerous. So dangerous that there are neighborhoods you can't even walk into. That's what happens when the mockers ignore the regulations and the rules and the city, laws, for a better term. What happens is the city becomes a dangerous place. It becomes an unsafe place. The city itself is trapped. It's a lawless community. And you and I have seen those. Well, the wise, the Bible says, do just the opposite. And of course, the city is a better place to live. The wise respect the rules of the city. Now, I didn't say that the wise always agree with the rules of the city. I mean, I see myself, you do too, some rules, and you think, now that's silly. It's like they made a rule just to be able to make a rule. There are laws on the books in most every city that you'll go to that the legal system doesn't enforce because the laws are foolish. But it costs money to get them off the books, and so they'll leave them there and not enforce them. Unless they really are looking drastically to arrest someone and need just anything. In Las Vegas, when I worked there as a policeman, I don't know if it still probably is, it's against the law to take a bath on Saturday. Because, remember, that law was written at a time when you didn't have all this flowing, running water, and water wasn't so easy to come by, and they had to be careful how they did it. So it was against the law to have a shower or a bath on Saturday. Now, on the department, I don't remember ever enforcing that law that I remember. So the Bible is not suggesting that every bit that the city does is wise. The Bible is simply saying, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath, make it a better place. Verse 9 says, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. You know, the foolish person, we've learned, uses no logic. The foolish person just says something and they do things and there's no logic behind it. Have you ever watched anybody? Sometimes you'll see maybe they're tired, or maybe they're physically sick. Something is, you can see something's wrong, and they'll walk over here, they'll set something down, they'll walk over there, and they'll start to sit down, and then they'll go back over there, and then they'll come back over here and pick this up, and you're looking, thinking, man, what this person is doing is like not logical. There's something wrong there. Well, that's the way fools operate. They don't use logic. They just, they get up in the morning, and if they want to break out all the windows, they break the windows. They don't wait till everybody's awake. They just start smashing out all the windows. And, you know, you could say, hey, couldn't you wait till people are awake to break the windows? It never crosses their mind. In other words, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. There's no logic. They use no discernment. They have no discretion. When you try to use logic with them, it'll turn into an argument. Let me help you. You're walking in circles. Let me. Can I give you a hand? And now what's happened is you're going to have an argument on your hands. You see, you're going to get nowhere. It's going to be a waste of your time. Because whether they rage or laugh, there is no rest. They're a fool. And you're just not going to be able to work this out. And maybe you have learned that as time has gone on. If you haven't, well, pick it up from Scripture right here and let it sink in now. Sometimes you can see someone's just going to be a fool. You just let them go ahead and just go for it. Because whether they rage or they laugh, it's not going to get anywhere. It's going to be no rest. And the bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Now that we've seen a few different ways. But let's say it again as verse 10 says it. Honest people are hated by those who are murderers. By those who are out for blood. And that's easy to understand. They're hated. But honest people prefer honest people. That's what the scripture says. Those that are murderers, those that are out for blood, those that don't care about the lives of others, they hate the honest, the upright. And you watch it in all the cowboy movies. When the bad guys just want to shoot up everything and everybody, and the lawman comes out and he's got his hat and his guns, and they want to kill him because he's the law. Because see, he stands for everything that's upright and honest, and he's going to defend. And you see it in all kinds of different ways, but it's just simple scripture. The honest people are hated by those that are murderers, but honest people prefer honest people. And we should. Now, a fool, another fool thing here, utters all his mind. But a wise man keeps it in, but not forever, notice, till afterwards. Okay, now there's a point there. We have an old saying that if you just don't say anything, people will think you're smart. Well, Scripture does say if you keep your mouth closed, you won't say something stupid. I mean, Scripture does say that. But if you keep your mouth closed all the time, you will be disobedient to the Word of God. Because we've been told many, many times to speak and even how to speak in many cases. So notice that the wise man doesn't just shut up and always stay quiet. There's a time to speak. But the fool, when you talk with a fool will tell you everything. That's what he's saying here. A fool utters everything that's in her head, everything that's in his head. They just go. So we don't want to be fools. But the wise, they simply maintain self-control. And they make sure what is said correctly and is said at the right time. Notice that? Afterwards. After what? Well, a fool's just going to just let his mind ramble and it's all going to come out. But a wise person is going to think. before they speak. Of course, we've seen that written different ways throughout this book of Proverbs. So I know that you know the thought. We've all seen it before. If a ruler hearkens to lies, verse 12 says, all his servants are wicked. Pretty easy to understand also. When the leader listens to, pays attention to lies, well, then the followers are going to lie. It'll attract other liars. Pretty soon, the wicked will be there. If you listen to lies, there'll be a lot of liars around you pretty soon. That's what the Bible says. You know, that's how gossip works. The same idea is there. Gossip, most of the time, is a lie. Probably 99.9% of the time, it's a lie. There's just this 0.000 something percent of a little truth mixed with it, but it's a lie. And what happens is you start listening to the lies, and pretty soon more people come to talk to you. Why? Well, just because you're just good to talk to. No, because you listen to lies, so liars are going to come talk to you. If you don't listen to lies, pretty soon nobody's going to want to talk to you. No, don't tell her. She'll just rebuke you, man. Don't tell him. He's not interested. And that's the way it is with the leadership as well. The leader listens to and pays attention to lies. Well, liars will be attracted. Liars will get away with it. Liars will know who they can talk to, who they can lie to. The poor, here we go again with the poor, and the deceitful man, they meet together. The Lord lightens both of their eyes. What a thought. The poor man and the oppressor of the poor, when they meet together, God allows them both to see. God lets them see with their own eyes, and they can both recognize what the other is. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lightens both their eyes. So, I think sometimes people come up to you and they'll talk to you and they think you don't see. Have you noticed that? They think you don't see what they're getting at. They think you don't see what they're trying to do. They think you don't understand what's going on. But the Lord lightens the eyes of both. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. A lot about poor tonight. Fairness and judgment, even towards the poor, brings God's blessings. And it secures the king's throne. His throne shall be established forever. There's a solidness there. There's a fairness, an uprightness, or a righteousness in the judgment. In other words, we're talking about justice once again. God cares about justice. He cares about the poor as well. Now, verse 15 tells us this. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Notice, the rod would be the rod of correction. We've talked about that with children. We've seen that throughout the book of Proverbs a few times. The rod of correction, but not just the rod alone. Notice reproof. The rod and reproof. What do? They give wisdom. So by both the rod of correction and verbal correction, a person is made wise. You know, there are times when you can't talk to an individual. There are times when they just need a good punch in the nose. I'm sure you've seen that. When you have little children, there are times when little bitty children don't understand the words that you're using. And so sometimes a little swat on the bottom. And it's usually through diapers, it doesn't hurt them. It just shakes every bone in their body. And they look at you like, what? And they get the message. And as they begin to grow, sometimes you a little swat, and then you talk to them and say, now, do you understand what the problem is here? See, it is the rod of correction along with verbal. And what does it do? It makes a person wise. They begin to understand. They begin to grow up. Now, without these, as the verse tells us, verse 15, the child will be disobedient, selfish, a brat. You've seen them, haven't you? It comes out. Something in supermarkets brings out the demon activity in people, doesn't it? It brings out something strange in children. I don't know what it is. And every kid tries it, or almost every kid, at some age, whether they're 2 or 27, sooner or later they try. It's a supermarket thing. Because I think that in their minds, I think we're all born with the knowledge that in public we're safe. My mother won't hurt me here. My mother didn't understand that rule. I know some of your mothers didn't either, and publicly flogged you. But you see, without the rod of correction and without verbal correction, the children will be disobedient. They will be selfish. They will be bratty. And that is an embarrassment to your mother. And you have seen it. I know you have. We're all standing in line and some kid begins to slobber, and you think either the Holy Spirit has taken over this kid or something has gone wrong. And you'll look there and that mother is bright red and acting like nothing's happening, but the entire store is hoping she will do something. Do anything. Cut off its oxygen. Stop this. Have you ever seen it in your life? Is she ashamed? Is she embarrassed or what? So embarrassed. I've seen mothers so embarrassed that they don't pay for the stuff. They leave it there. Just grab that child and get out. They are so ashamed. It didn't used to happen that way. I remember the days when I worked as bagging groceries. And boy, I'd see some mothers. The kids would start up and the mom would just turn and you wouldn't see anything. But you'd hear a loud noise and the kid would be fine. Now, I understand that's against the law. And look at the kids we're raising. Oh, well. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And boy, a lot of mothers go, amen. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. But the righteous shall see their fall. When the wicked are multiplied, we're talking about rulers, as they are multiplied and they begin to take over and they begin to rule. Sin is actually encouraged. That's what we're talking about. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. Sin begins to abound more and more. But the wicked, no matter what position they hold in this life, this scripture tells me, they will be judged and they will fall. Let me read it again. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. It won't always be this way, even though it looks like they're winning. That's what scripture tells me. When it looks like the unrighteous are about to take over the planet, you can believe God's word says, nope, the righteous will see their fall. If you don't want to be a part of that fall, you and I need to become the righteous. You must be born again. Now, verse 17. Again, we go back to your children. Correct your son and your daughter too. And he shall give you rest. Isn't that what it says? Yea, he shall give delight unto your soul. You know, disciplining a son or a child, your child, gives the parents peace in the long run. Bible says you'll be blessed, you'll be glad you did. And so will your friends. And so will your children when they grow up. They will. We'll be talking about children rising up and calling their mother blessed. I hear a lot of mothers say, why don't my children rise up and call me blessed? When you die, they will. I'll show you when we come to that verse, coming up in another couple of chapters. Because it takes your children a long time to understand what you did. Usually, they have to have their own. To understand, you know what, remember the curse that our parents put on us? I hope when you grow up and get married, that you have a boy that's just like you. Did your parents ever say that to you? No, your parents are Christians and they would never curse you. Disciplining a son gives the parents peace in the long run. You'll be blessed, you'll be glad you did, your children will be glad you did, and the world will be glad you did, as a matter of fact. God will be glad you did, too. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Have any of you ever heard that verse quoted before, the first part of it? Let's see hands. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Ever heard that? And how was it used? Was it used to say this? Well, what's your vision for your Bible study? What's your vision for your ministry? You know, we get calls to church and people want to visit our church and they say, well, tell me, are you the pastor? Yeah. What's your vision? I don't know. It's getting worse all the time. 20, 75, 2100. No, I mean vision for the ministry. What do you mean? Your vision. I mean, you have to have a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. That's not what the Bible says. And that's why nobody quotes the next part. You know, there's the next part of the scripture. You never hear that quoted with that, without a vision of people. How many of you hear that quoted with the, without a vision? I hear it on the radio all the time. Without a vision, the people perish. But do you ever hear the part that comes right after that? Read the part. Let's read it together. Watch and you'll see. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Now, what does the first part have to do with the second part? What does keeping the law have to do with having a vision? Well, everything. Watch. The word vision means revelation or spiritual understanding. Without spiritual understanding, the people perish. Without spiritual revelation, how does God reveal? Through His Word. God has revealed His Son. God has spoken to us through His Son, through the Word of God. God's Word reveals to us. As a matter of fact, if you want to see the Word used, the same word vision used, to help clear up the misunderstanding of the Scripture, read 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what we read, 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What did it mean? The word of the Lord was precious. What does it mean? There was no open vision. It means the word of the Lord was scarce. There was no open vision. Little Samuel is going to grow up and begin to speak the word of the Lord because there was no open vision. People weren't getting understanding, spiritual understanding of the revelation of the Word of God, and people were hurting. With it, the Scripture plainly teaches where there is no spiritual understanding of the Word of the Lord, a revelation of the Word of God, the people will die. But he that keeps the Word of the Lord, happy is he. So yeah, that verse does go together and it makes perfect sense. It's the word of the Lord that we're talking about. God says that in the last days, he's going to send a famine. There would be a famine. A famine of what? A famine of his word. Now, when we think about that, then people say, well, we must not be in the last days because, man, we have Christian radio, we have Christian television, we have Christian tapes, Christian videos, Christian CDs, Christian computer, Christian websites. Have you noticed not a lot of the Word of God is on those? Have you noticed it lately? Listen to some of the programs. Just listen to the programs. Take notes and see. During a 30-minute period, if it's a 30-minute program, see how many times Scripture is even talked about. Driving in the car the other day, I listened to a program. Very interesting. I mean, amazingly interesting. The entire program I listened to, not one scripture was ever even referred to. Never mind was it not quoted, but it wasn't even referred to. But the truth is, that's every day now. Listen, the next time you have Christian radio on, listen to it. Because I think that's what Christians aren't doing. They got Christian radio going in the background as Muzak. You know, elevator music. No one listens to elevator music. They want noise while they're going up and down. That's why elevator music's there. It's not there to be heard. It's there so that you're not having to listen to yourself breathe going up and down in a building. And that's what Christian radio is becoming in a lot of Christian homes. It's really low, and you're not hearing it. You're not getting a thing. And if you turn it up and listen, you might be shocked at what you're not hearing. You see, it's a famine of the Word of God. And without the vision, without the spiritual understanding of the revelation of the Word of God, people will die. Where God's Word is not revealed, the people die. They die in their sins. But keeping God's Word, notice, brings happiness. Blessed, we saw in Psalm 1, is that person. Remember that in the Word of God? A servant, verse 19, will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Sometimes, the Bible's showing us, words are not enough. There need to be examples. There needs to be discipline. And you say, how can I apply that to my life? Well, the truth is, we don't deal on a master-servant relationship in this country, normally. Normally, if you talk about servants in the New Testament, you and I would put that in the place of an employee. And the master being the supervisor or the overseer or the employer, if you will, if you like those terms better. And notice, sometimes words are not enough. There need to be examples. Sometimes those that are supervisors have to call an employee in and talk to them and say, it's not working. You're just not handling it. That's one. And they put a letter in their file, and there's a letter in their file. See, there's an example. Okay, we have a problem here. Sometimes words aren't enough. Sometimes there are examples, and you'll find that some companies will fire an individual as an example to the others that if you continue to do this, what you'll see is you can't work here either. And it's a great training tool. And that's what God's talking about. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. He won't pay attention. You know, God practices what he preaches, and you'll see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you'll see Ananias and Sapphira. God said, don't lie to me. God said, don't lie to the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. God told them, the church. Yet Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit anyway. What happened to them? They died. They were slain in the Spirit. They were down. They never got back up. They were gone. They were buried. What happened to the rest of the church? Great example, God. Great example. And the rest of the church thought, whoa, phew, remind me not to do that. Good, you know, God moved in a way to where it was an outstanding example. Sometimes people just won't listen, and they need to see. That's what the Bible's saying. Do you see a man, verse 20, that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, all of us, chances are good, have spoken in haste. Have you ever? Have you ever forgot to engage your mind before opening your mouth and rambling? Have you ever? Oh, maybe once. That's what we call, well, let me read you the language. Hasty in our words. You ever been hasty? You spoke, and then now you've got to backpedal. How many, have you ever done it? Do this. Yeah. Notice how it is impossible to backpedal. Can't be done. Go ahead, insult somebody. Go ahead. And then say, well, I'm sorry. I don't know what came over me, and I was just talking. Doesn't matter. It's been said. So apologize, backpedal, do that dog and pony show, do anything you want. But notice it's been said. Isn't that what James says? A little fire. You know, a little bitty flame sets an entire forest on fire. You say, well, what about forgiveness? Well, there's forgiveness. Oh, sure. There's forgiveness. There's repent. There's all kinds of things. But understand, once it's said, there it went. And if the whole forest burns down, well. And so what he says is, and you can go back and read through James if you want to read about the tongue. We all need it. That's why James said it to us. Do you see a man that is hasty in his words? He's worse off than a fool. You know, being hasty in your words, blurting out insensitive remarks. I'm sure we've all done it. Answering before listening. We've probably done that too. It is said of that person is worse off than a fool. Now, we have seen quite a bit about fools through the last 29 chapters, haven't we? And fools, they're low. I mean, they really need some help, and we've decided we don't want to be fools. Notice, for us to be hasty in our words, we're worse off than fools. So, boy, there's a lesson. That's something that we all want to watch out for. And, of course, again, I believe it's James chapter 3. You can read about the tongue, that's always a real blessing to read right before you go to bed. James chapter 3. I remember Pastor Romaine, that was one of his favorite chapters. He'd teach on that a lot. Well, let's see. Verse 21 says, and this isn't one we've seen before, and obviously, those of you that have been Christians for a while, this is kind of an obvious statement. He that delivers or delicately brings up his servant from a child shall have him become his son in the long run, or at the length. Kindness to one like that draws them close to you. It's just a simple statement that makes perfect sense to us, especially those that have been Christians for a while. He that delicately brings up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. A great example of that would be Abraham's servant. Remember him? He was born in Abraham's household, and he grew up there, and he was faithful. As a matter of fact, Abraham said, well, Lord, since I don't have a son, let him be my son. Let him be. And God said, no, I'm going to give you your own. I promise. So it's an example of this verse that we see. An angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgressions. To be hot-tempered stirs up trouble, causes trouble. And of course, sin abounds where you've got that kind of trouble. Furious man abounds in transgression. So we want to pray about that as well. Some of these are things we've seen over and over, and simply self-explanatory. At least it looks like an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgressions. A man's pride, verse 23, these kind of go together. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And that's one of those things of the kingdom that seem to be hard for us to understand, even though we've talked about it a lot. Everything is upside down. We're in an upside down kingdom. God's kingdom is right side up. Ours is upside down. We try to fight our way to the top. God says, no, fight your way to the bottom. We keep wanting to defend what we're doing and how we're doing it. And God says, no, leave it alone. It's just don't defend. Just do it. And everything that we just naturally want to try and do, God says, no, that's the opposite of what's correct. That's the opposite of what's wise. That's the opposite of the way you ought to be handling it. And right here we see pride brings you low. Now, what is pride? Pride is lifting yourself up. You see, it does the opposite of what you're trying to accomplish. When you look at someone and you say to them, do you really want to be lifted up? And they go, I really think I do. And then God says, well, I'll show you how to do it. Get down. It doesn't make sense to us. You know, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of everybody. Pride brings a person down. And it brings them down low. You know, pride goes before destruction. The haughty spirit goes before fall. We all know that. Scripture, we say that a lot. But the truth is, do we believe it? Pride brings a person low, but lowliness brings a person up high. That's just a weird thought or a weird concept to our minds. That's the way we watched Jesus do it, though, isn't it? Jesus is King of Kings. He's it. I mean, he will rule and reign forever. He is the Son of the living God. And what did he do? God came to earth and washed the disciples' feet, which you wouldn't find too many of us wanting to do. Those disciples had dirty feet. You know, you walk through a lot of dusty roads and you got filthy feet and sweaty. They got tofu between their toes, you know. They're sweaty and gross. Gonna wash their feet. Gross. And you watch Jesus wash their feet. You watch Jesus let the people beat him up. They couldn't have beat him up if he didn't want them to. He said so. They couldn't have even arrested him if he didn't want them to. He said, you're not arresting me. I'm turning myself in. You couldn't arrest God. If God didn't turn himself in, you couldn't do it. Guys, put the sticks away. Relax. We're going. You know, God humbled himself. And what does he say to you and I? Pride brings you down. Lifting yourself up brings you down. Putting yourself down lifts you up. And so, humble, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. If you want to get up, get down. If you want to get down, get up. Write that down. I can't even say it again. Man. But that's what Scripture teaches. Verse 24. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own soul. He hears cursing and bewrayeth it not. Boy, whew, there's some language. Say that in American. If your friends are thieves, you will pay for it too. Because whatever you say will prove them to be thieves, and you'll be proving your own self to be a thief as well. That's what the verse says. If you hang out with thieves, you're a thief. And the truth is, when you are a thief, even trying to defend your friends is going to incriminate your friends, and it's going to drag you into it too. Teens find that out quite often, young teens, when they're trying to explain to their parents why their kids are, or their friends are stealing. And they say, well, he's this, he's that, he's, and what they're doing is incriminating their friends and incriminating themselves at the same time, showing that they're just like them. And then their parents ground them for 30 years, and they don't understand why. Well, it's easy. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own soul. He hears cursing and bewrayeth it not. No matter what kind of talking's going on, he stays in trouble. Remember we talked about stealing the last time we got together? In the last chapter, don't steal from your parents. Remember that? And now we get a little bit more advice. Don't hang out with those who steal. Don't hang out with thieves. Be careful of that. Verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Hey, are you afraid of people? If you're afraid of people, it brings a snare. What does that mean? Well, what it means is you'll be controlled by those people. You won't do what's right. If I'm afraid of you, I won't do what's right. because I'll be afraid you might not like it or afraid you might say something. If I'm afraid of you, I won't tell the truth because I'm afraid you might hit me. See, the fear of people brings a snare. How many of you are willing to admit that you've been afraid of people, and because you were, you didn't do what God said? Because you're afraid of how they might react. Maybe they might yell at you. Maybe they might be mad at you. Maybe they might not be your friend anymore. So you're afraid you didn't do it. And it brings a snare. You find your own self in sin because you were afraid of others. We need to love others, not be afraid of them. Put your trust in the Lord himself, is what it says. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's where our trust needs to be. I've heard people say, I'm not going to talk to that woman. She's, oh my goodness, she's got a sharp tongue. I'm not going to. And then you usually hear this down the road, I should have. I don't know why I didn't. Well, we all know why. Because the Bible says scripturally, if we're afraid of people, it'll ensnare us. We'll find ourselves in the place we don't belong. We're stuck there. We don't want to do that. What we want to do instead is put your trust in the Lord. Put yourself, your trust, all that you are, all that you're about, in the Lord. And you'll be kept safe. He'll take care of you. That's a promise. Now verse 26 says, many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. And of course that's, we're used to that in our society as well. Trying to get on the good side of the one that's in charge. You know, trying to find out who the head honcho is and become her friend. You know, finding out who the right guy is to know. You know, you just find out, learn to meet the right people and you'll be in and everything will be all right. No. What it says is people that seek the ruler's favor. The person that you think is powerful, the person that you think is in charge, try to get on their good side. What the Bible says is, no, that doesn't work. Why? Every man's judgment comes from the Lord. See, the truth is, it's the Lord who's in control. He's the one you want to be on the good side of. He's the one you want to be close to. He's the one you want to say, we're buddies, we're close. I have a relationship with the Lord my God. He's the one that you ought to be thinking about. Instead, we have this tendency to try to get on the good side of others. And of course, that doesn't guarantee justice at all. But you're guaranteed justice in the Lord. Verse 27, the final verse says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. And okay, very clear to understand. The unjust, that means the wicked. Right? The wicked hate those that are just. I did it backwards. The wicked is hated by those that are just or upright. And those that are wicked hate the just and the upright. It's easy for me to say, isn't it? Example. People like to make fun of others who are trying to do what's right. They hate that, don't they? It bugs them. I remember the kids in Christian school making fun of each other. If the kids got an A, the other kids would, oh, goody two shoes, got an A. And they would make fun. Why? First of all, they're probably not born again. They're just in Christian school. Second of all, they hate the upright, the ones that are trying to do what's correct. Hey, it goes on in the church. It goes on everywhere. People that are wicked just don't want to admit it. They hate those that are trying to do what's right. Talk to people about movies. Talk to people about the books they read. If you want to see some feathers fly, if you want to see some stir, talk to people about these kinds of things and you'll learn a lot about them. You see, the unjust, the wicked are hated by those that are just, and those that are unjust hate those that are just. It's always been. Always will be, till the Lord returns to make it right. So don't be surprised if you're trying to share the word of the Lord and someone hates you for it. Don't be so shocked as if something strange has happened to you. Don't be surprised if you're trying to do the right thing and others look at you and say, oh, what a loser. Don't be surprised when these things happen, because that's the way God has it set up. Jesus says it this way. He says, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they hated the master, they're certainly going to hate the servant of the master, right? If they treated me this way, you can believe they'll treat you this way. He says to the women that are weeping, if they do this in a green tree, in a healthy, strong green tree, what'll they do to the tree that's dry? They're going to, if they hate the upright. And remember, there are people today who will tell you they don't believe in God and at the same time will tell you they hate God. They'll say, I think that there is no such thing as God and I hate Christianity and I hate Jesus Christ. And you say, why? You ever met him? No. Just something built in. So keep that in mind as you walk through this life. And also all the other 26 verses before it. Let's bow our heads.